Father, we're thankful for your grace to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to meet like this, Lord, for the freedom that we have in this country, Lord, to meet and to worship you and to hear your word together. Lord, we don't take it for granted, Lord. We stop and we say thank you, Lord. We thank you for those that are in positions to ensure that we continue to have this freedom. Lord, your presence would also be not as useful. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence that is here. And Lord, we thank you that you have already responded to our worship. And Lord, we ask you to continue to speak to us this morning. We ask you for insights. We ask you for revelation. We ask you, O God, to speak to each heart this morning. Father, I pray, O God, that you by your Spirit might sit beside each person and speak the word that each person needs to hear. Father, I pray you might speak through me, but Lord, I also pray you might speak apart from me. Lord, I pray that no one would leave here without hearing from you. And Father, I pray that we all will be edified, we all will be drawn closer to Christ, we all will be changed through the ministry of your word, and that above all, Christ will be glorified. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, and amen. Great. So we started this series, The Psalmist King, a few weeks ago, and we are continuing this morning. This morning I want to talk about Saved by a Wise Woman. Amen. Amen. Yeah. You know, there's several times in scriptures when women have actually saved the day. You know, Deborah saved the day. Esther saved the day. It's true. Bathsheba spoke wisdom into David's ear when he didn't realize what was happening in terms of Solomon. And then we have Abigail, who saved the day. And so I want to be talking a little bit about Abigail and her foolish husband, Nabal. Well, before I get into it, just to say that in Scripture, describing Scripture, perhaps between 6 to 8, perhaps as many as 10 different types of fools described in Scripture. I've just tried to put them into 6 groups, but they're actually more than 6 groups. The common thing about all of them, I'm going to read from Psalm 111, verse 10, which tells us the common thing about all these different types of fools. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. And so what the psalmist is there declaring is a reality, a truth that if you don't fear the Lord, you haven't even started in this dimension of wisdom yet. You're still in the category of a fool. And so that's one of the things that is common about all different types of fools mentioned in the scripture. The one which most of us are familiar with is the one that the psalmist says, David says, that atheists. To look around you to see all of the things in creation, the sophistication, the complexity of creation, and the way things work together smoothly and effectively, and then to decide that there is no God, that's a fool. That's what the Bible says, not me. The Bible says you're a fool. You could be very educated, you could have couple of PhDs, but if you're an atheist, as far as the Bible is concerned, you're a fool. You're still in the realm of foolishness. The Bible says that the wisdom of God is wiser, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. So you haven't even started into the foolishness of God yet if you don't realize that there is a creator out there that keeps all things together by, the Hebrew writer says, by the word of his power. That we didn't just suddenly appear out of nothing. All of this just came out of nothing. That doesn't even make any sense, even to somebody who is thinking. And so the Bible says that the fool says in his heart there is no God, abominable evil, because that leads to a certain way of thinking. Then the Bible goes on to talk about the person who knows that God exists. Talks about them in Romans chapter 1. They know that God exists, but they choose to suppress the truth about who God is. And so Paul calls them, basically, he says they became foolish in their own hearts because they suppressed the truth about who God is, and out of that they ended up professing to be wise but became fools. So the person who realizes that God exists but chooses not to live by the truth of God's word, chooses to reject all of that and say, oh yeah, he exists, but he's just out there doing his own thing. I'm going to do my own thing and ignore God's word. The Bible calls that person a fool. The Bible also calls a person who knows that God exists but speaks against God a fool. That's what Job said to his wife when Job was going through his trials, and his wife came to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? So she believed that God exists, but he's basically saying, why don't you just curse him and die? And Job looked at her and said, woman, you're speaking like one of the foolish women. He didn't say that she was foolish, but he was saying that you're talking like those foolish women in terms of cursing God and die. And so the persons who know that God exists but speak against God, attribute evil to God, the Bible calls such individuals fools. The person who refused to accept God's word and just rebel against God's word, in Psalm 107, the Bible calls them fools. It says that fools rebel against God's word and as a consequence end up with all sort of things happening to them in their lives. And then in the midst of their troubles, they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord answers and responds, but he still calls them a fool to deliberately rebel against God's word. You know God exists, you know that his word is true, but you choose to do your own thing because you think that perhaps God is harsh. Maybe you think that I'm an exception to God's word. Whatever reasons you might give yourself, the Bible says. Then in the Proverbs, the writer says that foolishness abounds in the heart of a child. What's the rest of it? Is only Miss Rose know that scripture? Foolishness abounds in the heart of a child, but what happens? I don't hear the younger parents saying it. The rod really represents discipline. Okay, the Bible is not saying you must beat the child every moment. But the Lord is basically saying that there's foolishness in the heart of a child, and discipline, different ways of disciplining the child, will help to remove that foolishness. If not, that child will grow up to be a foolish person. You see? And so what the Bible means by a child, it's talking about a person who is ignorant. You don't know. You don't know left from right, and you're just going along by instinct. And the Bible is saying if you function like that, you're going to end up becoming a fool. Oh, you're just naive about life. Damn, they don't realize what people are like, and so they end up becoming a fool. So the Bible is saying, parents, adults, that you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to help to train up a child, help to discipline a child in a loving way, in a caring way, so that that child doesn't end up becoming a fool. Don't end up becoming like Nabal. And so when you read through the Proverbs, it talks about the fool and the wise, the naive and others. And there are basically two categories, the fool and the wise. The naive end up in the category of the fool. Then in the New Testament, Jesus talks about this man who made lots of provision for himself, planned for his retirement, had a bumper crop, built new additional barns, and said to himself, soul, your future is set. You're okay in terms of provisions, natural provisions. Everything is fine. And Jesus looked in that parable and says to this man, you fool, tonight thy soul is run for the future. To encounter God is a fool. Because if you can think enough to make provisions for this life, for your retirement, and don't realize that life doesn't end at the grave, that there's something more important, then all of your little provisions here doesn't even make sense. In fact, when you read through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, basically it says that when you have done that, you really are laying up such provisions for somebody else. Somebody else is going to come and inherit it because your life is likely to be cut short. And so Christ calls that man a fool who doesn't make provisions to meet his God, provisions for the life after death. And then we all know, this is number 7, you all know the story of the 5 wise virgins and the 5 foolish virgins. And the 5 foolish virgins didn't prepare for the fact that the return of the Lord wouldn't come in the short time that they expected. They didn't have the mindset that they're going to persevere no matter what. And so when he didn't come in the time that they expected, they got distracted by other things. And so they are classified in the Bible as, no matter what, I'm going to stick it through to the end. I'm going to be waiting for the Lord. I'm going to anticipate his coming. And if he doesn't come in the time I anticipate, I'm going to still keep pressing on. I'm not going to get sidetracked by the things of this life. Then you have those who just refuse to discern God's will and to take advice. And that's where Nabal comes in. He refused to discern God's will, or at least to accept what he discerned and to take advice. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Talk about this man. First Samuel chapter 25. Starting at verse 2. It says, a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. So this man was extremely wealthy. Despite all this wealth, he was still a fool. You see? So you can have wealth, you can have education, you can have all sort of stuff, and still, as far as God is concerned, be a fool. So don't equate material stuff or material success with wisdom. Okay, wisdom, as we said earlier, starts with the fear of the Lord. And so this man was wealthy. And when the Bible takes time to tell you how much he had, you realize that this man was pretty well off. And he had employees to help him take care of his sheep. At least in those days, they just call him servants or slaves. To help him take care of his sheep and his goats. But verse 3 tells us something about this man. It says his name was Nabal. One of the things I've noticed in my few years here on earth, I've heard all sort of names. People give their kids all sort of names, but I've never met somebody named Nabal. I've never met him. I guess some people know the Bible or something. I realize I'm not going to call my child a fool. But many times it describes the circumstance out of which you came, or it can be describing your destiny. But the name doesn't necessarily mean you have to end up with that destiny, because we know of Jabez. Jabez's name meant pain, but Jabez realized in the midst of his circumstance, he cried out to the Lord and asked the Lord to enlarge his borders, to give him favor, and God did all of those things. And so Nabal, even though he was named like this, he didn't have to end up like this. He could have cried out to the Lord and said, give me wisdom, change my destiny, and God would have. Anyway, that was his name, and his wife's name was Abigail, which means father's joy, father's delight. And she, the Bible says, was an intelligent and beautiful woman. When you have those two things together, you realize that Nabal really married up. Even though he was so wealthy. And I'm thinking it must have been some parents or somebody who arranged this marriage, because, there's no way this woman being so intelligent could have married that foolish man. It must have been her parents or some other people. But she was intelligent and a beautiful woman. He was a Calebite. So what it means when it says he was surely and mean, surely means that he was not polite, he was harsh, he was rude in how he dealt with people. And on top of that, he was stingy and mean. Being a Calebite should have been something positive, because Caleb was the one who persevered, was found favor with the Lord throughout the wilderness experience, and who said, give me this mountain. So he was a man who was determined, but yet still, despite that heritage, Nabal ended up being a fool. And so here he is in the wilderness. He has this beautiful, intelligent wife, and apparently he doesn't listen to anybody. Not even to her. The Bible calls him a wicked or worthless man. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 17. This is what one of his servants says when he came to Abigail. He says, hanging over our master and his whole household, he is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of fools seem right to them, but the wise listen to advice." The way of fools seem right to them, but the wise listen to advice. This man was a fool. He wouldn't listen to anybody. Not even his smart, intelligent wife. He wouldn't listen to. Not even his servants would he listen to. He was the classic definition of a fool. In fact, his wife thought so. That's what she said to David when she came to David. She says, "My husband is a fool. His name is Nabal, and he's a fool in nature." I mean, I can only have been like for her being married to a fool. Young people, the word of God is there to guide us, to prevent us from getting into all sort of situations. And if you follow the word of God, you will end up escaping relationships and marriage to fools. Anybody who doesn't fear the Lord is a fool. It doesn't matter how smart or intelligent they are. And so you don't want to get yourself into any relationship with anybody who doesn't fear the Lord. You're going to end up being married to a fool, and that's only a life of heartache and pain. I've seen it. I've seen it in the lives of many people. And so here was this woman. She was married to a fool. He didn't listen to anyone. David and his men protected his men and his sheep and his goats. 1 Samuel 25, verses 15 and 16. This is what David says. At least David, Nabal's servant, says, "Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us the whole time we were. Night and day, they were a wall around us. The whole time we were herding our sheep near them." In other words, David and his men protected them. When you're out there with so many animals, anybody from around in surrounding cities can come and approach, can come and steal some sheep, some goats here and there. And by the time you realize what's happening, they're gone. But with David's men there, David's men protected them. David's men made sure that no one came near to steal this man's animals. Verse 21 of 1 Samuel 25. This is when David is getting angry. David said, David has just said, "It's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing, he has paid me back evil for good." So when you dig into the story, you realize that David and his men were there protecting Nabal's shepherds, protecting Nabal's sheep and goats, making sure that no thief comes by and steals. He was doing this, putting his men and the life of his men at risk. And Nabal knew this because his servants told him. The same servant that told Abigail this told Nabal. Nabal knew that David was protecting his sheep. So it was time for shearing the sheep, a festive time, when David sent his men to Nabal. And he sent them with a greeting of peace, and with a simple request. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel 25. "Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.'" It's a greeting of peace in the Hebrew. Shalom. "With us, we did not mistreat them the whole time they were at Carmel. Nothing of theirs was missing because we protected them. We ensured that they were safe. They could sleep at night, so they didn't have to worry about anything because we were like a wall around them." The picture there is a city that is walled in, that no one can just come in. Verse 8, "Ask your own servants and they'll tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my men. Since we have come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." David sent a message in humility. He called himself a son to Nabal. He says, "Give your servants," his men were, as far as David's concerned, servants for Nabal, "and your son David, whatever you can find. We have been good to you. And here we are, we need some food. Give us whatever you can find. A neighbor responds with an insult. This fool, he responds by insulting. So this is what he says. Verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants. Who is this David? Who are we talking about? He's pretending he doesn't know when he already knows who David is. He's basically saying David is a nobody. Why is he sending anybody to me? Who is the son of Jesse? Obviously, you know he's the son of Jesse, but he's like, who is he? Who cares who he is? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. It seems to me he might even be a rebel. He's breaking away from his master, and he knows who his master would be. It would be Saul. And so as far as Nabal is concerned, David's a little rebel. I have no reason to help him. And he actually, the way he responds, and you can just imagine this man being so what do you call him, surely, being so dumb, he responds in a very negative way, his tone of voice. You can imagine how he responds to the servants of David. Totally embarrasses David. Totally treats him with contempt. He knows who David is. Everybody knows this is a young man who led different aspects of the army of Saul for a while. Everybody knows that. He even knows that Saul is trying to kill David, because Abigail makes mention of it later on. He knows all of this, and he's like disrespecting David in a very public way. That's a fool. He knew that God has planned and prophetic words upon David's life, because Abigail makes mention of it later on. Verse 29 through to 31. This is what Abigail said when she came to David. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life. So she knew this, which means he knows, because in that culture, before the women knew anything, the men already know. So he knows what's happening. He knows that when she says someone, she knows that this Saul who's pursuing David to take his life. Even though someone is pursuing to take a life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies will be hurled away as from a pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and appointed him rule over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when your Lord, your God, has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. So Abigail, this is what she said to David when she came later on. She's acknowledging that David is anointed by God, that God has a prophetic word upon David's life, that he's going to be ruler over Israel, which means that Nabal knew all of this. And he chose to insult David. He chose to actually align himself with Saul and to make David his enemy. That's a fool. To know God's prophetic word, to know what God is going to do, and to stand against it, use and has been using. He made himself an enemy of David. That's why Abigail says that your enemies are going to be basically like Nabal. Verse 22, when David gets his rejection, David says, yes, pay me by evil for the good I've done. 22 says, may God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. And so this response, by the way, put in the context of these other verses, shows how much restraint David showed when it came to Saul. Because when he caught Saul twice, he could have taken Saul's life, and he refused to even touch him. Because he recognized that Saul was God's anointed. He says, I can't touch God's anointed, because David had a fear of the Lord that kept him. But just the way he responds to Nabal tells you that he wasn't like afraid to do harm. He was showing Saul some respect. And so David viewed the response of Nabal as disrespect and contempt. Verse 39 of 1 Samuel 25. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt." So you have to realize that it's not just, don't just read on the surface, but to realize what's really going on in this story. Here is a rich fool who treats David with contempt and disrespect in front of his men. Can you imagine what's going to happen if David doesn't have some sort of response? Can you imagine the way it's going to affect the morale of David when he called Saul? Let us kill him right now. Much less these men who themselves have been protecting Nabal's shepherds. And now this man has disrespected not just David but us. But you see, friends, Nabal is an arrogant individual, full of pride, full of himself. He actually thinks he's untouchable. So after he's insulted David and his men, he goes and have a big banquet, a big party. Eating and drinking as if everything is fine. He doesn't even realize what's about to come down upon him. Had it not been for his wise wife. Yeah. Friends, we need to have some wise people in our lives. First of all, we need to learn to listen. Anybody who is always my way or the highway is a fool. To be able to discern God's voice, no matter where it comes from, it might come through a little child, as Samuel was a voice to Eli. To be able to listen. A little child comes and says, "Mommy or daddy," be able to listen. An older person comes and speaks to you. Young person, listen. That's what the Bible says. It says, "Sons, listen to the instructions of your father. Listen to the instructions of your mother. Don't be a fool." That's what it's saying in Psalms. So the attitude that people have that I don't need to hear from anybody. I don't need to learn anything from anybody. I can learn myself. Is an attitude of a fool. We need to learn to listen. Even when we think we know. To stop and listen. Because sometimes we think we know, and there's just one little thing that we miss that can create problems. But if we just stop and listen, we're like, "Oh, you know what? I didn't think of this." That can save the day and make life much more peaceful for others. But thank God for a wise woman. She knows her husband's a fool. She has been married to him long enough. So when the servant comes to her and says, "Miss Abby, do you know what has happened? David's men protected us. We could sleep peacefully at night. And David's men came to Nabal. And Nabal has insulted them. And Miss Abby, I think we're in danger." That's verse 14 of 1 Samuel 25. It says, "One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'David sent messengers from the wilderness to give your master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them.'" In other words, everybody, just David's men know that he has been insulted, but all of Nabal's servants know that David has been insulted. I mean, it's a big deal. Verse 17, "Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He's such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail acted quickly, verse 18. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, etc. Verse 19, "Then she told her servants, 'Go ahead, I'll follow you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal." She's smart. She's wise. She's like, "That man's a fool. If I tell him, he's going to try and stop me. And we're going to end up in disaster." And so she went and found David and came and humbled herself before him. Verse Verse 25, she says, pay no attention, my Lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. As for me, your servant, I know, my Lord, as sure as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord kept you from bloodshed, for avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who intend on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And she presented the gift to David. David didn't say exactly what he wanted. He said, whatever you can. And so this woman saved David from committing bloodshed, David from taking revenge, saved the shepherds and the household of Nabal. She's a smart woman. She's a wise woman. She understood, she discerned what was happening or what was about to happen, and she acted. She recognizes that David is the one anointed by God, that the prophecies on David's life is going to be fulfilled. And I like what she said. I'm going to go back to verse 31. That last part of verse 31, I like what she does. Verse 31 says, my Lord will not have on his conscience a stubborn burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord, you know what she says, and when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. Remember me. So she's not only acting for what's about to occur right now, but she's looking towards the future. She knows what's going to happen. She knows the prophetic word. She believes it, and she aligns herself with David. She aligns herself with the one who God is working through. While her foolish husband has aligned himself with Saul, that the Spirit of God has already departed from Saul. And so she's used by the Lord to prevent David from taking his own revenge. Because David was going to wipe out all of those shepherds. But because of this upon his life, upon his reputation. And because she intervened, it gave God a chance to act on the behalf of David. Because the Bible says to us, says in the Proverbs, and says clearly in the New Testament, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So Abigail, after saving David from bloodshed and saving the lives of her shepherds, decides she needs to tell Nabal what she did. And that night when she realizes he's drunk as a skunk, he doesn't even realize what's happening. He's having a big party. Things that he's wasting here that he could have given to David and his men. She says, this is not a good time to tell him. I'll wait till the morning. She's a wise woman. And she waits until he's sober. He's sober and she tells him what she has done. And this fool gets angry. First Samuel 25, verse 37. Then in the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things and his heart failed him and he became like a stone. He couldn't believe what he was hearing, that this woman went and did this for David. And I despise him. And I believe he became so angry, his blood pressure rose. Yes. I mean, this man is so dumb. He doesn't even realize what she saved him from. He gets so angry that he brought upon himself a heart attack, I believe. The Bible says his heart failed him. I mean, some people can be so dumb, so foolish. They're so bent and set in their own ways. That even when somebody does something good. But I like verse 38. It says, and about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. I don't know why never said the Lord kill him. It's the Lord struck Nabal and he died. In other words, This story is trying to show us that God is what's happening. And God is like, this man is so foolish. He's seeking to stand against what I am doing. He knows what I am doing. And he deliberately is acting against my will and my purposes. He's deliberately insulting the one that I have anointed. And God is like, this man is so foolish. And he just take him out of the way. How many know that God kills people in scripture? I know it's hard for many of us to accept. Because we know God is such a nice and meek and loving God. But some people are so foolish that sometimes God has to move them out of the way. And I have witnessed this. Not necessarily people dying, but I've witnessed people be will and purposes of God. I think I've shared it here when I was at college. Every 3 years, a Christian group there would have a major evangelistic outreach to the entire campus. And there was a particular building that we wanted to use for our outreach. And when we approached the person who was in charge, this person was so arrogant and was like, no, there's no way you're going to get that building to use. No way. And you know what happened? He got sick. Real chronic illness and had to be away from work for a while. A leave of absence. And somebody else was acting in the position. When we went back, they gave us the building to use. So we got the building to use. And out of that outreach, a major revival broke out on the university campus. And hundreds of students got saved. And so God moved this man out of the way. I was listening to a teaching by Benson Hayden-Holson. He's now with the Lord, but he was a minister in Benin, Africa. And he was sharing that he wanted to build a facility in charge. And the person was like, no way. I'm not giving you a building permit for that. And so Benson and his church went into prayer. And before you know it, this man was transferred to another city. And Benson went back and got the permit and built a wonderful facility. And after the facility was completed, this man was transferred back. So God has a way sometimes of moving some people out of the way. And so here when God acted like this, and took the life of Nabal, it sent a message to David's servant. It sent a message to Nabal's servant. It sent a message to all of Israel that God is acting on behalf of David. That David has found favor with God. You don't want to stand in the way of David. And for us, we don't want to stand in the way of God. And I dare encourage us, be careful what you say about people at God. They're God's servants, not yours. And so David saw what happened, and David said, as I read earlier, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause. David saw it as a hand of God intervening and bringing about justice, bringing about revenge. Because this man was so arrogant and full of himself. And then it says at the end of verse 39, then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. This lady had made provision. She says, remember me when God fulfills his word in your life. She made obviously an impression upon David. And so when her husband was removed by the Lord, David says, I need to have a wise woman like that in my life. And she finds herself in a place where she's in God's favor and things are provided for her simply because of her wisdom. She didn't even hear a word from God, but she discerned what was happening and acted. So the bigger picture, friends, as we try and wrap this thing up, and ask, is it Joyce coming back? Is that God is the one who killed Nabal. It wasn't David. God defended David's honor. God proved and showed to the world that this is a man that I am using, and to insult him and to ridicule him like that is not acceptable. God vindicated David. So that even his own men would have a great... David had a fear of the Lord. That's what he writes about in Psalm 34. It's part of what he says. Psalm 34, verse 11, it says, "Come, my children, listen to me. This is written by David. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says, "My son, listen to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are to be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them." Because verse 7 that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Out there on the table, around a couple of those plants, Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools is suffer harm." Find wise people, people who fear the Lord, and hang around them. But fools, those who don't fear the Lord, those who despise the Lord, those who speak against God's word, don't hang around them because they lead you into trouble. And God will deal with the fools harshly. I'm talking about those who would seek to oppose God's work. God will move them out of the way. He did that to Herod in Acts chapter 12. He removed him. But Abigail is a real hero of the story. Because of her wisdom, she saved David from taking bloodshed. She saved the men in her household. And she, all because of her wisdom, her fear, and her reverence for the Lord, discerning God's word. Let us stand. Let's just bow our heads this morning. I want us to pray for each other, and I'm thinking about it in three different ways. They're all related. The first one is to pray for each other that you might grow in the fear of the Lord. Because that's the beginning of wisdom. To pray for each of us, pray for each other, that we might grow. The second thing is that we might be able to discern when God is at work. To be able to discern God's word. Because different people will give us advice. And we need to know, as we listen, when God is actually speaking. Because some of the advice would be like the wife of Job. It would be speaking like a foolish person, telling you to curse God, walk away from God, forget this Christian thing. That's the advice of a fool. And some advice will be like the advice that Abigail got. You need to act, you need to do something, or else we are in trouble. To discern when God is speaking so we can act. And the third thing I want to pray for us is that we will set in our ways, no matter what age we are, we won't become so set in our ways that nobody can talk to us. But that we'd have an ear to listen. Just hear people out. Listen to what they're saying. So I want us to pray for each other in those three ways. All of us need to grow in the fear of the Lord. All of us need to be able to discern when we get advice, when God is actually speaking. And all of us need to learn to listen. Even when it's an era where you have lots of experience and knowledge and whatever, just to listen. So let's take a moment and pray in twos and threes for each other concerning those three things. And Father, I pray for all of us that it might help us to grow in the fear and reverence of the Lord. Father, open our hearts, O God, to embrace the fact that we need to reverence you and to fear you, because that's the beginning of wisdom. Help us, O God, not just to seek knowledge that the world gives, but Lord, to seek divine wisdom that comes directly from you. That wisdom which is peaceable. That wisdom, O God, that doesn't put oneself first, but Lord, seeks to put your name first and to honor you first. Father, I pray, might help us never to become so set in our ways that we can't hear or listen to anybody else. Lord, give us a teachable heart to be able to listen. And Father, we ask, O God, to help us to discern. To discern when you are speaking, to discern where you are working, and to support what you say and to support what you are doing. Help us, O God, never to stand in the name of Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us, O God, to fall in line, to align ourselves with your will and your purposes, even to extend way beyond us. And so, Father, this day we give you the honor and the glory. Father, help us, Lord, never to be like Nabal, but instead help us to be like Abigail, who will hear and respond. We'll understand present time and the future and align ourselves with that. Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you to go with us, watch over us, lead us, guide us, protect us. Help us, O God, to indeed be salt and light wherever we go. Help us, O God, to show your love to all who we'd come in contact with. And Father, help us to honor you in everything that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said. If you need ministry...